Well, turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, we're continuing, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. He's writing to the churches that he founded on his first missionary journey. He went in there, led people to Christ, formed the churches. Remember that after he left, the problem developed. A group called the Judaizers came in, and they confused the gospel message and attacked Paul. In fact, they said that in order to be saved, you had to come under the law of Moses. You had to keep, basically, it was works for salvation. And Paul is writing to correct a distorted message. And Paul wants the churches in Galatia, to have a right and correct understanding of salvation. And the truth is this, all of us need to take the time to examine what does the Bible say about salvation. What must a person do to be saved? As the Philippian jailer said to Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." We're looking this morning, of course, in chapter 3, and we're going to finish it, chapter 3. There are six proofs or six statements that Paul makes to show that salvation is by faith, and we've been looking at that. So six things, six reasons that salvation is not based on works of the law, but simply by faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, we want to be encouraged to stand for a clear grace message of salvation. Well, most of you know my background. I trusted Jesus Christ when I was 19. I was in college. I wandered into a Bible study, and that was the first time that I ever understood that salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ and not my good works. I didn't realize it, but I trusted that night. I trusted in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Up to that point, I thought you had to try to be good to go to heaven. So I trusted Christ when I was 19. It was about 5 years, maybe longer, 5 or 6 years later, that I was baptized in a church on a Sunday morning. That day, I wanted to publicly make a statement to people that I had put my trust in Christ as Savior. You might say, "Well, JB, why did you wait 5 years? I mean, well, first of all, I didn't understand what baptism was all about. I'm talking about water baptism. I didn't know what that was about. And second, I didn't want to get up in front of a bunch of people. And so this ritual baptism, or what we call water baptism, is actually a testimony showing others that we have trusted in Christ. Now, we're going to see in this passage, I read it earlier, and it talked about that all of you who are baptized into Christ, that's verse 27. A lot of times when people see the word baptism, they think that it refers to the ritual of baptism, or what sometimes people would call water baptism. Well, I want you to realize something, that most of the time, in the scripture, when you see the word baptism, it's not referring to water baptism, it's referring to spiritual baptism, or our union with Jesus Christ. Let me explain. The word baptism means to dip or to identify. That's what the word actually means. It was really used of a person who would dye in cloth, and they had this big barrel basically full of say, red dye, and they would take a white cloth, and they would dip it down in the dye and bring it back up. And now the dye has been, now the cloth has been identified with the dye. Now it's a red cloth. And so the word baptize actually meant to identify or to be in union with or to dip down. You may not have understood this. The moment you put your faith in Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit baptized you, placed you in union with Jesus Christ. It's called the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says we were baptized into Christ, which is his body, the body of Christ. Romans chapter 6 says when you trusted Christ as Savior, you're in union with Christ, you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, you rose with Christ to a new life. That's for every one of us. That's why the ritual of water baptism, we take people, we put them in the water, and we say, "I baptize your name," and we take them down and bring them up, symbolic of their death and resurrection with Jesus Christ. Spirit baptism happens the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. We're placed in union with him. Paul's going to mention that in our passages. The ritual of baptism, water baptism, is just a picture of that. Well, as we look at our section this morning, we'll see that. We'll see some other things as well. You remember we've been looking at 6 points, and we'll see them. Now, Paul, of course, as I said a while ago, he's writing to the churches he established on his first journey. The Judaizers came in and confused everything. They actually said that it wasn't just faith in Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you what. There's some of you in this room. You, in your life, you heard people say things, it's more than faith in Christ. It's not just believing in Jesus as your Savior. You need to do this or do this or come to do this, or make sure you keep doing these things. It's law and it's works. And So what we find is Paul is trying to correct that issue because these people actually understood that salvation was by faith in Christ, and then people came in and told them it was more than that. In chapter 3, we're seeing six reasons that salvation is by faith and not by works. Let me give you the list. I'm going to go real fast. But we've seen those. We're already down to number 5, the example of the Galatians, the example of Abraham. The law brings a curse. Salvation is based on promise. The law's purpose is not salvation, and salvation is by our union with Christ. Those are the six statements that he makes in Galatians chapter 3. We saw last time number 5. We've seen them over the period of time. We saw the experience of the Galatians. They were saved by faith. Experience of Abraham, or example of Abraham, he was saved by faith. The law brings a curse, not salvation. You're saved by faith. Salvation is based on a promise, not based on law. We saw last time in Galatians 5:19-26 that the purpose of the law is not salvation. The purpose of the law isn't salvation. God didn't give the Mosaic law to the Jewish people to save the Jewish people. In fact, we actually see in this passage that the law was for two reasons. It was to show sin, and it's temporary, and point to Jesus Christ for salvation. Do you understand that when you look at law and you look at rules, and whether it's the Mosaic law or any set of rights and wrongs, you will recognize that you're a sinner, and it will point you to Jesus Christ. We saw number 5 last time, and that's where we are, and there were two parts to it. We saw the first one, which was it shows sin and was temporary, and this morning we're going to see the second one, that the law points to Jesus Christ for salvation. Let me review for you. Let's go back to verse 19. This is to show that the law showed sin and was temporary. Look at verse 19. Why was the law then? If the law can't save you, why did God give the law, especially the law to the nation of Israel? It was because it was added because of transgressions, because of sin, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come. See, the law showed sin. That's what it does. When it says don't, when the Bible says don't do this, you do it. When the Bible says do this and we don't do it, the law shows us that we're sinners, and it was temporary. It was just till the seed should come. The seed is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? No, the law is the character of God. May it never be. And then he says this. If a law had been given which was able to impart life, in other words, if you could be saved through the law, then righteousness would have become by the law. But it can't. And he goes on to say, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, meaning you can't be saved by law because you can't keep it. You've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he says in verse 22, notice, this is how we ended last week, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ would be given to those who believe. The promise is eternal life. The promise comes by faith. When you look at law, you realize you can't keep it. And listen, we live in a world that every religion in the world says, do this and you can get to God. You know, pray 7 times, go do this, get baptized, do this, join a church, walk down an aisle, give your life, do this. All of those are works. You can't keep it, you can't do it. He says that if there had been some kind of law that could give life, then righteousness would come by the law, but we're all sinners. And so righteousness, the promise of eternal life, comes by faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. The only way that you can have the righteousness of God and have eternal life and salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that was the first part of the law, as he's talked about in this passage, and that is the law shows sin. But there's a second part. The second part, that the law actually points to Jesus Christ for salvation. And notice what he does. He tells them about the Jews. Because remember, he's writing to Gentiles, but he's talking about the Jews and the law. Because the Judaizers had come in and told them they needed to be under Mosaic law. That would be like somebody coming to you today and saying to you, you can be saved by trying to keep the Ten Commandments, and you can live the Christian life by the 613 commandments in the Mosaic law. That's you're saved and you stay saved by doing that. That's what these people were told. So Paul goes back and reminds them of what happened to the Jewish people. You remember the Jewish people, if you go all the way back to Abraham, there was no law with Abraham. Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to Joseph, Joseph and Judah, and they go down into Egypt. There's no Mosaic law. It wasn't until Moses and they came out of Egypt and they went through the Red Sea and they got over to Mount Sinai before God gave a law to his people. But that law had nothing to do with salvation. Watch what he says in verse 23. He says this. He says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. And the we there is we Jews. Paul is talking as a Jew. He says, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Now, when he says before faith came, literally in the Greek, it doesn't say for faith came. It says before the faith came. He's talking about the faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's saying that the Jewish people were under a Mosaic law system until the Messiah came, until Jesus came. Now, the law system had nothing to do with salvation, but they were under this system and this rules until the Messiah came. Notice how he said it. Before the faith came, before the Messiah came, we were kept in custody, kind of locked up under the law, shut up from the faith, which was later to be revealed. This law was temporary until Jesus Christ. The Mosaic law was only for a period of time from about 1,500 years before Jesus was born until Jesus died on the cross. And the Bible tells us that Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. See, Christ fulfilled the law completely by keeping it completely and by paying the penalty of the law, and that was death. He did it all. And so he says, before the faith came, before the Messiah came, we Jews were kind of under a law system. Why? Notice verse 24. This may surprise you. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to take us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. The law points to Jesus Christ. Now, it's the same for you. When you look at the law shows you, as we've already seen, that you're a sinner and you don't measure up. And when you don't measure up, you have to look for somewhere that you can be saved. And that one is Jesus Christ. For the Jewish person under the Mosaic law, looking at the law, they said, even though we're God's people, we can never measure up. We can't keep the law. The law shows us we're sinners, and then the law points to Christ. I want you to see how this verse says it. It's pretty neat. It says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. The word tutor there is the word pedagogus. It means a schoolmaster. Now, let me show you something to you. It doesn't mean the teacher. The law is not the teacher. This Greek word doesn't mean the teacher. This is the Greek word of a slave who lived in a family. And here was the daddy, and here was his son, and he had a slave or somebody that he hired to be the tutor. The tutor was the one that would take the son to school. He would get up in the morning. He'd make sure that son got up. He would lead him to school. He would stay there while he went to school all day long and be taught. Then he would bring him home and he would quiz him on what he was supposed to know. The tutor was not the professor. The tutor was a slave that brought him to where he was supposed to go. And so that's what this Greek word means. And so basically the Mosaic law took the Jews and took them to Christ. That's what Paul is saying, pointed to the Messiah. And so that as a slave brought them to school, brought a child to school, the law brought the Jewish people to Jesus Christ, and the law brings us to Christ. Because as I said a while ago, when you look at the law, you realize you can't keep it, you cannot be good enough, and it points you to Jesus Christ, the only one who is perfect, the only one who died and rose again, the only one who gives eternal life. And notice what this verse says. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Why? Why does it take us to Christ? So that we may be justified by faith, that we can be declared righteous, that we can have eternal life, that we can be righteous like God, not by our works, but by faith. You can never get to God by works because you can't be good enough. If you've ever sinned one time, you're out. The law says you're not good enough. The law says, look over there, Jesus is the Savior. That's what it's all about. The law was temporary for Israel. The law was temporary for us. The whole aspect of looking at law just points us to Christ. Notice what he said. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Now watch. He's going to show that now that faith has come, that we're justified by faith. Watch what he says. But now that faith has come, now that we've trusted in Christ, we no longer under a tutor. Listen, now that faith has come, We're no longer under law. I know Christians who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and then they think they live the Christian life by a set of rules. That's law. You're not under law. You're under grace. You're not under a set of rules. In fact, you're under what the Bible calls the law of Christ, which he explains in another place is called the law of love. How do you deal with people? You love them as Christ has loved us. You're not under a rule system. You're under a love system. And so now that Christ, we've come by faith, we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under that whole thing. That's why Romans 6 says that that Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. Look at this right here. Law doesn't save. It points to Christ. And after Christ, the law is not needed. So when you trust Christ as Savior, you're not under any kind of law system. Law shows the way to Christ. The law's purpose was not to save, but to point to Christ. And for all of us, when we see law, when we see that, it points us to our Savior. So the fifth point is it's faith in Christ, not law, but faith. And our fifth point is that law's purpose was not for salvation. It was to show sin and point to Christ. I am so sad when I talk to people who are under law systems, either for salvation or for the Christian life. Both are wrong. And I've talked to people and they'll say, how do you get to heaven? And I'll say, if you were to die, will you go to heaven? And they say, I think I might. I hope I might. I say, why? And they say, because I'm trying to live good, or I've done this. I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. I got baptized when I was 12. I've done this. They're trying to come to God through a law system. When you look at law, what does it tell you? You're a sinner. You can't measure up. The law is to point you to Christ. And then as a believer, you're not under a law system because Christ is the end of the law. The law has already done its job. It was to point you to Christ. So what have we seen? We've seen the experience of the Galatians. They were saved by faith. We're saved by faith. We've seen the example of Abraham. He was saved by faith. We're saved by faith. We've seen that the law brings a curse. You can't be saved by the law because you're cursed, because you can't keep it perfectly. So you're saved by faith. We see salvation comes by the promise and not by the law. It's not God's law that saves us. It's God's promise of eternal life that saves us. We've seen that the purpose of the law is not for salvation. The law shows us we're sinner and points us to Christ. We now come to our sixth point, the last part of the chapter, and that is this, that the promise of eternal life is based on our union with Jesus Christ and not the law. It's not law at all. It's on union. Look at verse 27. He says, for all of you who were baptized, who were placed in union into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. Well, if we don't understand what's going on there, if we don't understand the culture, we will miss what Paul is saying. Let me give you three things under this little section. We're going to see our union with Christ. We're going to see there's no distinction whether you're Jew or Gentile or anything. And we're going to see that we receive the promise of eternal life by faith. Okay, so let's look first at our union with Christ. Look what he says. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. All of the, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he took you and placed you in Christ. It's called the church, the body of Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You are found in Christ. In Paul's letters, his 13 letters, he uses the term in Christ 55 times that we've been placed in Christ. He says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ. You know, I want you to realize that when you were placed into Christ, when you believed in Christ as Savior. Listen, Romans chapter 6 talks about it, that we've been identified with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, we are placed into Christ. Now, he says something that if we don't understand the culture, we won't get it. Look what he says. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. What in the world does that mean? It actually means wrapped yourself in Christ. Well, what does that mean? Listen, in that culture, if you were a boy, you had certain clothes that you wore. Just like in our country's history, if you were a certain boy, when you were a boy at a certain age, you had knickers. And then when you got a certain age, you got to wear long pants. Remember, people, I'm not that old. I don't remember that. But that's what they used to do. Well, in this culture, a boy had certain clothes. And when he became considered adopted full-grown son, when he became full-grown, sometimes it was 12, sometimes it was 14, they took off his boy clothes and put on his man clothes. And what is Paul saying? He says, for all of you have been in union with Jesus Christ, you put on your man clothes, your big boy clothes, in yourself with Christ. When a boy became a man, he exchanged clothes of a young boy and put on the clothes of a man. When we trusted in Christ as Savior, we put off the clothes of being dead in sin and being an unbeliever and being separated from God, and we put on Christ. That's why the Bible will say, put on Christ and walk worthy of your calling. We put on Christ because now we're righteous in the sight of God as a son of God. Every one of us in this room, if you have trusted in Christ, you took off your baby clothes and you put on your big kid clothes, your big man clothes and your big woman clothes. You are now wrapped in Christ and you're a full grown child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You've taken away the old and you put on the new. You're going to find in the book of Colossians, in the book of Romans, he talks about take off the old and put on the new. And that's what we've done. And so he says, for all of you who were in union in the Christ, have clothed yourself in Christ. That's who we are. And here's what's so great, as Paul writes, there's no distinction. This happens to everyone. He says, there's no distinction. Look what he says in verse 28. For there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one. Where? In Christ Jesus. He says, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter whether they were slaves, and there was bunches of slaves. In the time that this was written, over half of the world were slaves. And there were many slaves who trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. And he said, it doesn't matter whether you're a slave or whether you're a free man. You've still been placed in Christ and you've put on Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. And as you know, in that culture, in a lot of parts of that part of the world, men are superior to women, or that's what they think. They walk behind them. They cover them up. They do all those kind of things. Paul says, no, no, no. There's no distinction between a man and a woman. There's no distinction between a slave and a free. There's no distinction between a Jew and a Gentile. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one. Where? In Christ. Salvation is the same for everyone, regardless of either a man or a woman or a Jew or a Gentile or slave or free or whatever it is. He says, when you get in union with Christ by faith, then you've clothed yourself with Christ and there's no distinctions. That takes us to his third point, and that is this, that we receive the promise of eternal life by faith. Notice what he says, and if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendant. You're like Abraham, heirs according to the promise. Now you have to look at this in a little more detail. Sometimes you have to look at Greek to get it. In verse 29, he says, and if you belong to Christ, that's a first class if in Greek, which means if, and it's true. It can be translated since. Since you belong to Christ, and you do. Every one of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you belong to Jesus Christ. You've been placed in Christ. You've been baptized into him. You're part of him. You've put Christ on. You've been wrapped around in him. You've received his righteousness. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendant. See, he's saying, you're just like Abraham. Abraham believed God long before there was any law. Abraham believed God. You believe God. You're his descendant. You're like him. Abraham, we believe like Abraham. That's what he's saying. And then he says this, that we become heirs according to the promise. There's supposed to be a slide right there. Did we not get that slide? There's a slide that it's supposed to say, maybe he put it afterwards. Let me just see if they did. No. What the slide is supposed to say is now you're an heir. You have received the promise of God. Look what he says. Heirs according to the promise. And the promise is eternal life. That's the promise. Whoever believes in Christ will not perish but have what? Eternal life. And that's all he's saying. So let me show you something. He says, listen, when you get confused and somebody tells you, hey, it's more to it than believing in Jesus, say to them, the Galatians were saved by faith, I'm saved by faith. Abraham was saved by faith, I'm saved by faith. Law brings a curse, I'm not under the law, I'm not going to be cursed. The salvation comes through the promise, not through the law. I've taken the promise. The law showed me I'm a sinner and pointed me to Christ. And since I've trusted Christ, I've been placed in union with Christ, and I have the promise of eternal life because of my connection in Christ. That's what it's all about. And these 6 points all show that salvation is by faith and not the law. And we're not through. He's going to talk more about it in chapter 4. He's going to give us some more stories. He's going to show us how some things fit together. Salvation is by faith, not works. Now, let me just say this to you. In our culture, in the Christian culture, throughout the world, there's a lot of confusion on salvation. There are people who will say it's by faith in Christ, and then they add all kind of works to it to be saved. Sometimes even people say it's faith in Christ, but if you're going to live as a Christian, you've got to do all these rules and all these things, or else you're not saved. I want to say it to you clearly. Salvation is a gift. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for sin. He rose again, conquering death. He offers a gift. The gift is eternal life, and it's to all who simply trust in him and him alone, plus nothing else. That's your salvation. It's not law. It's not works. It's not your faithfulness. It's not your goodness. It's none of that. It's faith alone in Christ. Now, I want to show you something, because a lot of people say something like this. Well, whenever grace is proclaimed, if you really tell people they're saved by faith, then sometimes people think they're saved and they can live any way they want to. Paul understood that. In Romans, the book of Romans, in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, he said salvation is by faith and you're saved forever. And as he started chapter 6, he knew that some people might say, wow, I'm saved forever. That means I can live any way I want to. And he says, no. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, we're not supposed to live in sin. We're supposed to live righteously. Here's something else that people say. They say that we are saved. If we say that we're saved by faith. Wait a minute. I think I missed a slide. There's supposed to be another slide that says this. If you tell people that they are saved and secure, they will sin. I've had people say that. If you actually tell people that they can trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and they're going to be saved forever, they'll live badly. They lived badly before they were saved. Listen, you want to add works to salvation to keep people from living badly? They still live badly after they're saved. Don't add works to salvation to try to get people to live right. Don't confuse the grace of God to try to get people to live right. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, here's the deal. I want you to see this. We are saved by faith forever, but the goal is not to live in sin. The goal is to live to serve. Look at Galatians. We're going to get it a little bit later, chapter 5. You are called to freedom. Freedom in Christ. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, to live badly. But through love, serve one another. When you understand that you're saved forever by faith in Jesus Christ and you're saved no matter what, don't say, well, now I can live any way I want to. What you say is, by the grace of God, he has saved me forever. I want to live my life touching other lives for Jesus Christ. We want to lose our freedom to serve. That's the plan. Okay, let me give you some applications. Okay, first one, understand the purpose of the law. Now, we saw a whole bunch in this, but today we saw the purpose of the law is to show sin and point people to Christ. And when you talk to people and you're sharing how they can have eternal life and something comes up and you say something like, well, you know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Exactly. The glory of God is the law. The glory of God is his character. Nobody measures up. The law says you can't make it and points people to Christ. Second, trust Christ for eternal life. If there's any one of you in this room and you have never understood this, right where you're sitting right now, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. It's not your goodness or works or anything. It's just faith alone in Christ, and you will have eternal life and be saved forever. Be clear. When we go out these doors, let's be clear on the message and the response. It is by faith. It is not by works. That takes us to the third thing, and the third thing is this. Let us serve others in freedom because of our union with Jesus Christ. Listen, don't use our freedom to sin. Use our freedom to serve one another. May we understand the purpose of the law. May we understand chapter 3 where Paul gives 6 reasons why you're saved by faith. May we realize that as we go out these doors, we have the greatest privilege in the world, and that is to tell people how they can have eternal life as a gift.